Good evening, everyone. You know, if there's one thing that we can depend on this world, is that we will always have uncertainty. There will always be an uncertainty, and without a doubt, currently, there are some of you that are going through some uncertain times because of certain changes that are affecting us as a country. But for others, perhaps the uncertainty comes from changes in your body. Health-wise, perhaps in a negative way, or perhaps health scares. And yet for others, changes in a more of a permanent stance by losing someone that's very close, dearly loved, whether it's by their mind being gone due to infirmities such as dementia, or perhaps by them no longer being among us. But one thing is true. Because we live in such an uncertain world, sometimes our lives can feel like a whirlwind of a storm. And because of it, it is a blessing when we read Psalm 34:15, where we read how it is that God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. You see, this spiritual blessing that we've been doing constantly tonight, the many prayers we have spoken to our Father, those men who came forward to lead those prayers along with the saints. The reason they were chosen, the reason that those men are chosen on Sundays and on Wednesdays, is because we trust them to live a righteous life before God. And we trust that God will hear the fervent prayer of those saints, just as Elijah's prayer was heard. Because we must understand, saints, that prayer is a spiritual blessing that God has exclusively allowed only for His people and only for His saints. Again, Psalm 34 verse 15 teaches us that the ears of our Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. We see then in the following verse of that same psalm that God turns His face against or away from the voice of those who are wicked, the voice of those who are still in sin. Thus, this reveals to you and I that prayer, being a spiritual gift that has been given and allotted by the Lord Himself to us, is also a privilege that you and I must understand how to use. It is a privilege that many times we, brethren, don't give much thought about it. And in the passages in our scripture readings that we have read this evening, we are going to see in those four passages how they correlate with Luke chapter 11. If you will, please turn in your Bibles there, where we will be taking our thoughts for in tonight's evening. You see, because again, seeing how uncertain life is, seeing how our lives can change quite literally in the blink of an eye, this is a tool, this is a weapon that is truly very important in our arsenal. And it is valuable for us as the saints, as those who have been granted access to God, to draw near to God by the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. That those of us who have been given this grace to have an audience with the great King of Kings, that we understand how it works. Because if we do not understand how it works, when we need it the most, we will not know how to use it. And when those times of uncertainty arrive, we then will not be able to find the God of peace who can provide for us His peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, our first scripture reading was 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And if you paid attention there in chapter 11 of Luke, verses 1 through 4, what we read is that Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. In verse 1, we read about one of His disciples who says to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught His disciples." What we read in 1 John chapter 5, if you paid attention to verse 14, is that when we learn how to pray, we're going to pray according to His will, according to His purpose. This is, if you will, the counterpart of James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where we read James tell us through inspiration, you ask and you do not receive, for you ask amiss. And how do you ask? You ask for your own lusts. You see, in James chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4, we see where prayer is not understood by the one praying. We see that the one who is praying is untrained or unlearned of how to properly approach the king into this royal court. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples how to pray. He gives them a model from them to learn from. And if you pay close attention to verses 2 through 4, you see why John, who was present during this lesson, is able to tell us in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 14, that when we pray, it should be according to his purpose and not our own. Jesus Christ himself, on the night that he was going to be arrested, there was uncertainty in him. He confessed to his disciples that his heart was sorrowful even unto death. He asked for God in Hebrew. The Hebrews writer says that through vehement cries, Jesus pled with his Father, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But notice, "if it be thy will." Further down, after he admonished his disciples whom he found sleeping, he repeats this prayer, only he slightly changes it by saying, "Let your will and not mine be done." See, brethren, when we learn how to pray, we learn to model our prayers, and we learn to fit our prayers into the mold of Jesus' example and his teaching. We learn that when we pray, it must be with a purpose that serves our God. That what we ask for should also be with the ultimate goal of serving our God. Whether we are praying for wisdom that we pray for should be to give us the strength so that when temptation appears, we can resist it. If we pray for guidance, it should be so that we are able to resolve a problem that would bring honor and glory to God. If we pray for spiritual growth, it should be so that our godly conduct will be a light to the world and God our Father will be glorified. Notice those spiritual blessings that we should be praying for, how they are all, as 1 John 5:14 says, according to his purpose. Because this teaches us and reminds us that we then are zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. So when we see in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, as we see in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, the first thing we need to learn is how to pray. We have to learn how to pray, because if we don't know how to properly use prayer when we need it the most, we can hurt ourselves. We can end up praying in a way where we actually create the anxiety on us because we're not receiving. And why are we not receiving? Again, James 4:3, because we are asking for our own lusts. We are asking selfishly, and we are asking in a way that does not serve our God. We see then that after that passage, we went to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. You see, there Luke clearly tells us what the purpose of the parable was. And if you see in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, we see then that the message in those verses, or what the follow-up is that Jesus gives after teaching them how to pray, he tells them what follows next. You have to be persistent in prayer. It's not an ask one and you're done type of a thing. In verses 5 through 8, Jesus speaks of Luke 11, by the way. Jesus speaks of the friend who comes at midnight. This friend who receives a response from the owner of the house, "I cannot give it to you." But because of his inopportunity, he gets up and gives it to his friend. In other words, this friend was insistent. He was persistent. Because he was in a great need that came upon him without any notice. Uncertainty. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible teaches us that the parable of the persistent widow is to teach us about praying persistently or praying without ceasing and not losing heart. You see, Luke in that section ends the parable the way he began it. Because the question that Jesus asked, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? It is the same thing that the purpose of the parable is serving. Will man stop praying because he no longer believes in it? Will man grow weary of talking to their God because they have lost hope that their prayers are being heard? When Jesus comes back, how will he find us? Will he find us as David once desired, every day in the courts of our God? Or will he find us searching for answers anywhere other than the house of God? You see, brethren, prayer needs to be constant. Prayer needs to be persistent. We cannot grow weary of praying for those people who are in need of prayer. We cannot grow weary for praying for our government. We cannot grow weary for praying for our overseers, for our servants. We cannot grow weary of praying for one another. We must not grow weary of praying for our own salvation. Amen. You see, prayer, says Jesus, after we understand how to pray, we have to persist in that prayer. I cannot expect God to answer immediately with the wisdom that I'm asking for. God is not going to always respond at the same pace that I want Him to. Sometimes His answer is, not yet. Wait until I tell you. But notice that God says, but in the meantime, keep reminding me. You see, God doesn't need to be reminded. He's all-knowing. But the reminder isn't for God. The reminder is for you. The reminder is for the one who is praying. The reminder is for the one who must not lose sight of what he's been asking for. Which brings us to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and forward, we read about a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. His parallel we see in Luke, chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, we find that very special commandment once more tied to prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. Those three words in the original Greek are verbs. They are action. They are in the imperative tense. In other words, there is no past, there is no present, and there is no future. What this means then is that I must always ask, but that isn't all I must do. I have to seek for the answer. I have to knock and try to search and find the answer. Cornelius was not only praying for guidance, but notice that Cornelius was also serving and giving alms to the people. When we see the inspired Luke's account in Acts 10, pay attention to what the angel told had been brought as a memory to God. Your prayers and your alms have come as a memory before the Lord. But his action was not done yet. You see, Cornelius had been seeking. He not only was praying, he had been seeking. He had been giving alms to the Jews. He had been taking care to the poor. He was seeking for an answer. But the time had come for him to knock. You see, God told him which door to knock on. God showed him where he needed to go to knock on. Send for Simon Peter, who is staying in Joppa at the house of the tanners, at the tanner's house. Cornelius knocked on the door. Cornelius didn't wait. But they pay attention to what Cornelius does. After he's received the instructions that he's been searching for, the instructions that he's been praying for, and pay attention that his prayer was with purpose. His prayer was for God's purpose. The time had come that the door that he needed to go through was revealed to him. And he did not wait. He was diligent. He moved. He acted accordingly. The Bible says that he didn't just get any of his soldiers and give them the command. No, Cornelius brought his very best. He brought his devout. He brought soldiers he could trust. He brought soldiers that he knew would be guaranteed not only to bring this Jewish man back, but that they would treat this Jewish man with great care and great respect. He was knocking at the door. He was not trying to tear it down. But he was not going to stop knocking until somebody answered that door. See, brethren, God wants us to knock on his door. God wants us to knock on each other's door. Our God no longer works miraculously in these times, but he does work providentially. When you go to 3 John, we read about a man by the name of Gaius. This man was hospitable. And God provided to his church through the generosity and hospitality of Gaius. John commends Gaius because of his loving spirit. And John himself is the one who reveals to us that Gaius had opened his home not only to friends that he knew, but also to Christians that he did not know, to strangers, to people that he had never met. But not only did he receive them the same way, the Bible teaches us that he gave them what they needed so that they could then no longer have to ask from the Gentiles. He took care of them. But how did they receive this divine providence? By knocking on Gaius' door. You see, brethren, when we pray, God does not tell us he's going to do it all for us. We have to seek and we have to knock after we ask. You see, we cannot stop asking because it has to be persistent. But as we ask, we have to keep searching. We have to keep hunting. And every door that we come to, we have to knock on it and we have to investigate if this is where God has laid the answer or the solution to what I am in need of. But God isn't going to put it and make it fall upon my lap. I have to do my part. If I'm asking for wisdom, then I must learn knowledge from the Word of God. Wisdom does not come without knowledge. If I want to learn patience, then I must be able to find myself and practice it when I am in situations that are tense and irritating sometimes. God isn't just going to magically give it to me. He'll provide me with the tools that I need so that I can then search and open the door that leads to it. Which then brings us to Psalm 62. So we've seen that in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, it parallels with Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We must learn how to pray properly. The purpose of prayer. We've seen how in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and forward, we talk about the persistence, the need to be persistent in prayer. Then we see, of course, in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and forward, how we must be knocking. We have to be searching. We have to be active in doing our part. We have to work and do our part so that we then can keep that prayer alive. Sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes the answer is no. You see, Christ is not telling us in Luke 11 that the answer will always be yes. Christ is also not telling us that we're always going to favor the answer. But what he teaches us in verses 11 through 13 is, as we saw in Psalm 62, for that prayer to be effective, for that prayer to be fervent, for that prayer to describe and shed the light on us as righteous, we must learn to trust that God in God's response, whatever it may be. We have to learn to trust his response. When you read verses 11 through 13, notice the contrast that Jesus does. You know, Jesus says in verses 11 through 13, he gives the example of a father whose son is asking for bread. You see, what Jesus demonstrates there is this human father is not cruel, nor is he inept with his child. In other words, he's not going to know the difference. He's going to know, rather, the difference between a piece of bread and stone. He's going to know the difference between fish and a serpent. He'll know the difference between an egg and a scorpion. He may not be the best father, but he is at least a competent father. He is a father who knows that if his son wants to eat bread, he won't be cruel and give him a stone instead. And there comes the contrast. If you, being evil, know how to give your children what they ask for, how much so God, who is good? Sometimes, brethren, because the answer is no, or sometimes because the answer may not be favorable. You know, we've heard the requests and the petitions of our sister who has lost her place of employment. We've all been there. That brings a lot of anxiety and it brings a lot of uncertainty. But if you trust that God is telling you, I'm taking you out of there, they're not closing your employment, I have something better for you, but I need you to wait. It isn't yet ready. Notice how he immediately lifts the burden off. We have to learn to trust that our God is competent, that our God is giving us exactly what we need, and it is in relation to what we are asking for. We have to trust that God's answer, as he told the people of Israel when he put them into that 70-year captivity in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 13, that he knows why. He knows the purpose for why he's answering that way. And it is for good and not for evil. We have to learn to trust in God. We have to learn to trust in his response. Hence Psalm 62. My soul will wait patiently. My soul will wait patiently in the Lord. That entire psalm is about relying upon him. You see, the psalm writer there is teaching us why he trusts in the Lord. The final part of the psalm in verse 11, verse 12, quite simply put, as I summarize the end of the psalm, he is saying, I trust God because the power lies in him. I trust him and he is my refuge because even with an unfavorable answer as no, God can do greater things. Do you remember God's answer to Saul of Tarsus when he became Paul and he had that thorn in the flesh? Do you remember God's answer to Moses when he asked to be allowed into the promised land? In both instances, God's answer was no. It was for the best. You know, sometimes we have our ideal answers. Sometimes we think that we know what is the best fit for us, whether it be with a wife or husband, whether it be with a congregation, whether it be with our employment, whether it be with our health. Sometimes we think that we know what's best. And then God makes us realize we don't know better than him. Paul thought that the removal of the thorn in his flesh was the best thing so that he could continue to serve Christ. But Jesus was telling him, my grace is sufficient to you. That thorn that you have, Paul, it's by grace that I've allowed you to keep it. Well, why is that, Lord? Two reasons. Number one, you have a problem with boastfulness. You struggle with pride and you have received visions that no other has received. So to keep you humble and to help you with that, I'm going to allow that thorn to keep you grounded. But number two, because my power is glorified in weakness. You right now are serving as a vessel for God's glory. And in your weakness, my Father's glory is even more resplendent. Do you remember what Jesus said to Lazarus when they was sent word that his friend was sick? Jesus let him die. But notice the purpose why. His death is not permanent. He has not yet died, but rather this has taken place so that my Father be glorified in him. Believe me, brethren, nobody likes to lose a loved one. But if that loved one lived a faithful life to God, they've earned their right to be retired. They've earned their 401k from heaven, right? Why be selfish and want to keep that away from them? And I can tell you from my own personal experience, in my life, the death of those that I hold most dear to my life have helped me grow and become stronger in the Lord. I never wanted to lose the people that I lost, but their loss made me a better Christian. And their loss motivated me with the words of King David, I now go to them. Uncertainty, it's a part of life. But the way we can defeat it is by prayer. The spiritual blessing that has been left only and given and allowed only to those who have put on Christ, those who know Christ, 1 John 5:12. But for those of us who have this honor and have this privilege, let us learn how to use it the way it was meant to be used. And when we do, let us be persistent, let us be active, and let us trust whatever God's response is. Remember, God is not incompetent. God is not cruel. His no must not always or ever be taken that way. For he knows his plans for us. And he knows why his answer is what it is. Perhaps, friend, you have been bitten by the uncertainty of life. Perhaps right now you are one of those who finds himself in a position where your livelihood is being threatened by the current climate that we're in. And you perhaps have been praying, and you are just now learning through Scripture that God is not hearing your voice. See, Luke chapter 13, verse 3 answers why. Lest you repent from your sins, you shall surely die in them. See, your sins have not been washed away. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 teaches us clearly that because of that sin, that stain that is there, he has to turn his face away from you because he is holy, and his holiness impedes him from standing in the presence of unholiness. Therefore, even though God wants to hear your prayers, your sins do not allow him to. They are the earmuffs that are covering his ears from your voice that is calling upon him. But notice how God is providing for you tonight. By calling you through his Son and through his gospel. By telling you that he is ready to answer your call. But before he can, you have to be a part of his Son's body. Your sins must be washed away, and the only cleaning agent powerful enough to turn even the most scarlet of sins into the most whitest of snow is the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But that blood can only be you can only come in contact with it through the waters of baptism. You must be obedient to the gospel, where in that baptism you will imitate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, and then verse 4. And then, and only then, will you rise to a newness of life, where you will have the privilege, the honor, and the blessing to finally have an audience with the King himself. But until you do that, again, Psalm 34, 15 and 16 says, God is not able to hear your voice. John chapter 9, verse 31 also confirms this. So, in a life full of uncertainty, don't you want to have access to something as certain as God's ear? Wouldn't you want your prayers and your pleas to be heard by the mighty ear of the all-knowing and all-powerful God? If you are ready to give your life over to God and to draw near to Him through the blood of the Lamb, won't you come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation?